Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for ushering us into the presence of God with praise. What an appropriate song for where we've been, relating the Old Testament to the New Testament, demonstrating that the powerful God of the Old Testament is the powerful God of the New Testament and the powerful God of today. Palm Sunday. What's so special about Palm Sunday? Why did the kids parade through here with palms? Well, Palm Sunday was the Sunday in which Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. I imagine this thing being small. His feet are probably dragging the ground as he's walking, as his donkey's bringing him into town, but that was significant. It was significant. It was part of what pointed to Jesus as the King of Kings. And the people, the crowds who were gathering, that week was the week of Passover. Passover was to happen 4 days later. The crowds had already been coming into Jerusalem for Passover. They weren't there for Jesus. They were there for Passover. But they heard, they knew about Jesus. They heard about him. And they were looking forward to hailing Jesus. Could this be the king they were looking forward to free them from the oppression of the Roman government? That day, they hailed him so. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Interesting thing about that word, Hosanna. Hosanna. It means save. Save us. At the same time that they're hailing him king, they're saying, save us from the oppression of the Roman government. Now, they've got things wrong, right? I mean, yes, Jesus does prove to be the King of Kings, but he doesn't prove to be the king they wanted. He didn't prove to be that type of king. And 4 days later, some of these same fickle people will be shouting something different. They'll be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A fickle people. We're fickle like that sometimes. He was the King of Kings. He would free them from bondage, but not the sort of bondage they were thinking of. He would free them from the bondage of sin. He was a servant king who would die for them rather than the earthly sort of king who would require his servants to die for him. He turned their world upside down. Palm Sunday, to some extent, was the day that marked the beginning of what would culminate, not on Easter, but would culminate beginning that Thursday evening after sunset. today, we're going to go back to Exodus, not back to Genesis, because the story of the Passover lamb is in Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. That's where we're the bulk of. But we're going to take our time getting there because, as in our previous three Sundays, we're going to start in the New Testament and we're going to see how what we read in the New Testament sends us back, in this case, to Exodus. So, let's turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 29 through 31 there. The person speaking in this verse is not John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John. It is John the Baptist. And the occasion of what we're reading here is this is the very beginning of his earthly ministry. He has just finished his 40 days in the wilderness, and he has returned to civilization. And this is where we're going to pick up verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to you." Remember, I've talked about the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is revealing here who Jesus is. His identity that is hidden in the Old Testament but is there, and now he's beginning to reveal it. Did John's hearers understand what he was saying? No. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Let's look at another similar passage. But this is after Jesus' ministry. And this is by Peter. We're going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to find Peter now speaking to believers after Jesus' death and resurrection, speaking to them. Similar words. He says in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times." There's that word revealed again. "For your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." You, me, all who call upon the name of the Lord are redeemed with and by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, to a non-Jewish person back then, those words would have been gibberish. What on earth are you talking about? But to a Jew, they would automatically hearken back to the Exodus from Egypt, the place where their people, their ancestors, had been under bondage for 400 years. And a Passover lamb had been required. The blood of the Passover lamb had been required. Certain very special, very specific instructions had been given for observing the Passover. So when they hear words like the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, they're thinking Passover lamb. And they're thinking, wait, what does Jesus have to do with the Passover lamb? There's our portal back to Exodus. There's our road to go back. We'll start where we left off last week with Abraham. I'm going to just tell you a story I'm going to tell you the story between Abraham and Moses. The Cliff Notes version. Those of you who remember what Cliff Notes are, I don't even know if those exist anymore. Cliff Notes. That was the way some folks would cheat and not read books in college that were required of them. They just read the Cliff Notes versions. Anyway, I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version from Abraham to Moses, all right? So, we left Abraham. God had provided the substitutionary lamb on Mount Moriah to take Isaac's place, right? And we talked about that being pointing forward to Jesus as the substitutionary lamb also, but it's also pointing forward to the Passover that was going to take place some several hundred years later. So, from there, Abraham's son, Isaac, has a son also, right? Isaac gives birth to, who's Isaac's son? This is terrible. Isaac gives birth to Jacob. I'm embarrassed at this point because Jacob. No. Everybody's getting confused, so why don't I go and I read it? The covenant between God and Abraham was passed to Isaac. From Isaac, it was passed to Jacob. Yes, Jacob. Jacob was the one who had the 12 sons who became the tribes of Israel. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. I'm sorry, I was having one of those 63-year-old brain hiccups. So, Jacob, though, had a favored son, Joseph. You remember Joseph in the coat of many colors. That favoritism got Joseph in trouble, right? His 10 brothers at the time, he didn't have 11. The youngest wasn't born yet. 10 brothers sold him into slavery to get rid of him. Told his father, Jacob, that he was dead, killed by a wild animal. Joseph, even under bondage, rises to power in Egypt. Becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. The Pharaoh turns over his entire nation, all of his power, to Joseph, this bondservant. As the second most powerful person in Egypt, he's probably the second most powerful person in the world at that time. God brings this massive famine upon large part of the land that extended up to the northern area where Joseph's family still lived, where Jacob and the other 11 sons now still lived. They're hungry. They recognize there's food down here in Egypt. So the sons go down to get food. Joseph intentionally does not reveal himself. And through some chicanery of Joseph's, there's some back and forth, but eventually Joseph reveals himself to them and forgives them and tells them that God meant for good what they had meant for harm. And he brings the whole family down. Pharaoh gives them the choice land of Egypt in the Nile Delta called the Goshen. And there they prospered and multiplied. So much so that a future Pharaoh says, wait, these folks are getting too strong. They're liable to take over the land. They put them into slavery. They became slaves. For 400 years, they were in bondage through the Pharaohs of Egypt and were crying out to God for a savior, for someone to come and free them. Well, the day comes when Moses is born as a child. He's born at a time when there's a Pharaoh who, again, is ratcheting up the horrible things they're doing to the Hebrews in order to keep them from becoming more powerful. He is having every male baby killed at birth. But Moses is miraculously preserved by God's plan and is raised in Pharaoh's own household as a member of his family. Only God can do something like that, right? Only God can do something like that. Moses grows up as a powerful prince. It eventually, it becomes known to him that he's actually of the Hebrew tribe. And he strikes and kills an Egyptian for having beaten one of the Hebrew slaves. And as a result of that, he gets exiled from Egypt. He's out in the wilderness of Midian. He marries, has a family out there. He's there for 40 years. Now he's 80 years old when he sees the burning bush. Burning bush. God appears to him in the burning bush, says, "Hey, you're the one I'm going to send. You're the Savior that your people are praying for, are pleading with me for. You're going to go and release them from bondage. I'm going to send you." And of course, there's a back and forth. Moses is not too hip on this idea. He wants some help, so God brings his brother Aaron into the picture, and together they are going to go with Aaron as the spokesperson, Moses as the one who hears from God. Any of you who's seen Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments? Okay. It'll probably be aired sometime this week, maybe multiple times this week. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it. There's a lot of biblical stuff in there, but there's a lot of Hollywood stuff in there too, right? I mean, so they really highlight some relationships that are unbiblical in ways that are unbiblical. So just use some discernment when watching it. There's a lot of really powerful stuff in there that brings to life this really, really powerful story. So I encourage you to take it in. Take it in with your kids and kind of explain to them the stuff that needs some discretion as you go through it. So, this entire story of Exodus begins at the beginning of Exodus. So Genesis, which we were in, ends with Jacob's family in Egypt, peaceably settled there, everything's hunky-dory, and then Exodus starts with the whole bondage thing and grows quickly to that place where Moses is called. All right? This whole book of Exodus is a real-life short story of God's redemption story, of the bigger story that is the Bible in its entirety. Let me show you some things. Egypt, for example, represents the corrupt, sin-filled world in which we live. We, like the Israelites, we're not supposed to consider ourselves citizens of this Egypt in which we lived. We are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the Garden of Eden. We're citizens of God's country. And we're not supposed to take on the Egyptian, the worldly way of living. We're supposed to live differently than the Egyptians. Pharaoh is Satan. Pharaoh wants to keep God's people under bondage, particularly under bondage to sin. Israel is, that is Jacob's huge family now, numbered about 2 million at this point. It represents the family of God upon the earth who will be saved. Their exodus from Egypt comes as a result of the shedding of blood of firstborn, the firstborn of Egypt, and the firstborn priciest lamb from within each household as a substitution for their firstborn. When we pick up in Exodus 12, which is where we're going in just one more minute, Moses is 80 years old. Let's just go there now. Verse 1 of Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. Now I remember what it was I wanted to say. The 9 plagues have already happened. Right? Moses and Aaron have already gone back. The 9 plagues have failed. In fact, each time Pharaoh says, yeah, y'all can go, and then he changes his mind, and he makes things even harder on the Hebrews. Each time he adds to their burden. Remember that as we start this story of the 10th plague. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. This is important. God is saying what is about to happen to you is really, really important. So much so that I want you to change your calendar. This is now going to be the first month of your calendar year. The Jewish calendar now starts with that month. There's more important about that. What he's saying here in terms of calendar time, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Without defect. Does that remind you of something Peter had said? Without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. At twilight. Details matter. Those dates matter. Let me demonstrate for you. We're past the great flood, right? We talked a little bit about Noah's flood, not much, but the day that Noah and his family descended out down the plank of the ark to dry ground was this exact day, the 14th day of this month. They came out of the ark to new life on the earth. Details matter. The day on which Jesus would be crucified, some 17 years after Moses walked the earth, was this day. This 14th day of this first month. And here in Egypt, on that calendar day, God sends a plague, even as his faithful consume the required Passover meal, the very first Passover meal. And that very same meal that Jesus will gather for 1,700 years later in the upper room, one which we will gather this Thursday to celebrate, which I hope after this message has some really special meaning for you. Verse 7, back to our reading, verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. They're literally to paint the outside of their door frames with the blood from these perfect lambs that they're going to be eating inside the house. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked in your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I want you guys to think about that last verse. It is very, very similar to one that I taught on from Ephesians chapter 6 not that long ago, the armor of God. Let's look at a portion of that from Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Folks, this is a masterful author we have, the Bible. This all fits together. It's all part of the same story. Are you ready? You see, what God is telling the Israelites at the time of the Passover, He speaks to us too today. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Are you dressed properly? And I'm not talking about, you know, fiber. Are you dressed properly? And are you ready to go? Are you standing ready to go, because He's calling you to something? He doesn't just want His blood painted on the doorposts of your heart. He wants you ready to go, just like the Israelites were to be ready to go. Reading on, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. Cats, dogs, cows, donkeys, people. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is powerful. You've got to get this, because He's not just talking about an event that happened some 3,700 years ago to us. This was a voluntary thing. Keep in mind, like, Moses has just, I mean, he's just come in from being gone for 40 years. They don't really know him. He's tried unsuccessfully now 9 times to fulfill what He's telling him is there to do, to bring them out of bondage. He's failed, and each time things have gotten worse for them. And now He's saying, kill your best lamb. Put His blood on the doorpost so the Egyptians can see who's with me. You see where I'm going with this? This would be a fearful thing to do. They're standing up and saying, I'm part of this movement that's getting out of here. I'm part of the ones that, you know, that are going to break free of you. They're standing up and letting themselves be targets. You know, let's say the death angel didn't come that night. It would have come the next day. It would have come to the houses with blood on the doorposts, because the Egyptians would have come and killed everyone in there. Because they had been bold enough to say, I'm leaving. I'm with this movement, this Moses movement. So it wasn't just that they were putting the blood there. There was a cost. There's a potential cost that they were willing to pay to put that blood on their doorposts. And folks, there's a cost for us when we choose Christ. We live in a world that wants to knock us down, that wants to keep us from being what God calls us to be. They're just looking for someone to stand up for Jesus so they can mock you, so they can make fun of you, so they can tell you you're a hypocrite. They painted the blood anyway, and I pray to God you either have already, will, or will today paint the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of your heart. Could it be that those 9 prior failed attempts, now granted, God orchestrated those, right? He didn't intend for them to be let go. That was for Him to demonstrate His power, and maybe also to demonstrate that all of our weak attempts at setting things straight in our life are going to fail. It's all a failure until we have the blood of Jesus on our hearts. That's the only one that will succeed. That's the only thing that matters. We live among the Egyptians. We live in a world in which Satan, by Scripture, is identified as the prince. He is the prince of this earthly world in which we live. We do not want to be identified as citizens of this world, but of heaven. Let's read on. Verse 14. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. Yeast or leaven, some of your Bibles will use the term leaven. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh. Do no work at all on these days except prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. For the sake of time, we're going to stop there. You get the point about the yeast and the leaven. For 7 days, you're not supposed to have it in your house at all, period. In fact, with it there, you could be cut off from Israel for the rest of your life. I mean, he was that serious about this. So was yeast such a bad thing? They were actually allowed to use it the rest of the year. It was just during this year, they were not to have yeast in their household. Yeast, or leaven, is being used symbolically as of sin. Yeast is symbolic of sin. What does yeast do for bread? It puffs it up. What is the root of most sin? Pride. It's the puffing up of ourselves. Yeast is sin. The Passover lamb is given, representing Jesus. Jesus takes away the sin of the world. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread is to symbolize the fact that Jesus has removed sin from your lives as a result of what he did on the cross. And the 7 days is one of those symbolic numbers in the Bible. It stands for perfection. Jesus has perfected you and me with his blood, removing the sin, removing the penalty for sin, paying that penalty himself. So we've gone through two of the seven feasts that the Jews observe. Each one of those has significance to us Christians. We're not going to go through the other five, but the first two, Passover, that's Jesus is the Passover lamb, died to save us from our sin. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a celebration of the fact that he removed our sin from us forever, for eternity. Let's go on to verse 21. Just a little bit left, y'all. Then Moses summoned all the leaders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop." Where do we hear hyssop? At the cross. Hyssop is used to dip in vinegar and put to the thirsty lips of Jesus. These details are not accidental. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Will the destroyer be signaled to pass over you when your time comes. Will he see Jesus' blood on the doorposts of your heart? Will you be preserved so that you too can pass from this present trying life into the promised land with Jesus, the Passover lamb? Will you be allowed to re-enter Eden with Christ our Savior? Verse 24, and this is, these are the last two verses. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this testimony. 41 years later, they will enter the promised land. Now, God will, you know, there's a lot of unfaithfulness in there to drug things out. But 41 years later, they would observe this again. And they would continue observing it to today. And this Thursday, we will observe it in our own Christian way of observing the Passover. During the Passover meal on the night when Jesus and his disciples gathered, Jesus departed. See, there's a ritualistic liturgy that is said over the Seder meal, the Passover meal. And Jesus was going through at least a portion of that until he didn't. And he departed. And everybody in the room would have perked up. Wait, that's not part of what he's supposed to say. And what does he say? He says, this cup represents my blood, the blood of the new and lasting covenant. And this bread represents my body broken for you. He was clearly identifying himself as the fulfillment of the Passover, the Passover lamb. If you've yet to impart the precious blood of Jesus to your heart, don't wait any longer. The worship team's going to come up now. And either during my closing prayer or during the last song, if you've been moved to a place where you're seeing, maybe for the first time, what Jesus really did for you, and that all of life, all of creation, the whole, everything we know centers on this single event that we're about to experience this week, if you want to claim that as truth, and you want to stand ready with Jesus, I just invite you to come up during this last song and just stand here with me, and we'll let that be your proclamation. And for those of you who've already made that decision, but maybe for one reason or another you've never made it public by baptism, because baptism, believer baptism, is a public statement. Hey, this is true about me. I have given my life to Jesus. Guess what? When we gather at the Gavinas, they have a pool. Today would be a great day to be baptized. Catch me between now and then or out there. If you want to go home and get a bathing suit, do that. But we can do it in street clothes. We'll get you baptized today. Either way, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, once again, we marvel at the way you used 40 authors over 2,000 years to put together this intricate, masterful work we call the Bible. Thank you. Help us to drink it in all its power and majesty and to impart its truths to our lives. Father, I pray even now for that person or those persons here today who need to paint the doorposts of their heart with the blood of the Passover Lamb who takes away our sin. May this be the day that he or she imparts Jesus' blood to their heart, the day that their sin is removed as far from the east, far from them as the east is from the west. We pray through and by the power of the shed blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.